rich blessings of Yahweh be upon this assembly. May His presence be among us as we have gathered together in His name to honor Him, to open our hearts to His Word. Tonight I feel an extra burden of responsibility as I am the one upon whom it has fallen to close out our series. Mine will be the last lesson that you hear as we close out this weekend of spiritual feasting and rejoicing. The men that have presented these lessons, including the one that speaks to you now, do what we do and have been doing what we have been doing with our lives for one basic reason, and that is because we love the souls of men. We want people to be with God. We want Jesus to receive the reward of His suffering, which is you and which is me and which is every person that is born into this world. We have had seven lessons, and it would be very easy, believe me, for me to take these seven titles that have gone before and use them as points in a sermon and never get to the title that's been assigned to me this evening. But it is good sometimes, in order for us to understand clearly where we're going, to look at where we have been. And tonight we recognize that we have talked in this series about a world without direction. And I was especially impressed with the illustration of an airplane where all of the things on that plane that would make possible a safe landing have been disabled. We're flying through the air at 25,000 feet and 500 miles an hour, and we're just having a great time. We're not worried about what's coming later. But it's going to fall, and great will be its fall. And though we have so many things that we can rejoice over as children of God, yet there will always be a sadness for people in this world that are leaving it without Christ. And a sense of urgency on our part to take to heart the things that we have heard this week when it comes to political correctness and incorrectness and recognizing things in our society that would cause us to water down the Word of God. The poison of pornography that is so permeated not only the world, but unfortunately so many in the Lord's church. Living in a generation described as evil and adulterous. People who by their speech make it known where their allegiances are. We know our Lord has taught us that we speak from the things that fill the heart. Straight and crooked paths. Yes, there is a choice that all of us have been empowered to make. And then we are to come out from among them and be separate, not only for our own sake, but for the sake of the world, so that they might see the difference between one who serves God and one who serves the God of this world. In 2 Peter chapter 3, there is a passage there that many of us should be familiar with. As Peter looks to the end time, and he says in chapter 3 of here in 2 Peter, beginning at verse 3, know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by His word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. We had a lesson that dealt exclusively with euphemisms. And perhaps you have heard a euphemism that would be used when somebody is in a real dire situation, and we might look at that situation and say, man, he is cooked. Or the phrase that goes along with that, his goose is cooked. Now, I understand our sign for the lectureship arrived here saying straight talk in a cooked generation. And really, for the purposes of this lesson, we could have just kept it that way. Because of the fact that indeed the world is on fire, and there, or is going to be on fire, and in many senses, we may as well say that it is. And we want to talk about this concept as it is presented in the Word of God. And here's the thing. We have heard some wonderful lessons, and some lessons that if we take them to heart, well, I mean, what is success when it comes to this series? Success means that Christians take these things to heart and go out into this community, into this world, aware of who we are, of what our God has told us, that we might live that before people, that we might speak that before people, so that indeed some may be saved. It begins with us. The Kent congregation, the Renton congregation, Graham Street, all the congregations that are represented here, it begins with us. And if this series of lessons is to be called successful, then it has been taken to heart. And we will not just leave it within the four walls of this building, but we will take these things with us. And we will develop our understanding of these things. And we will allow these things to richly dwell within us so that the world indeed will hear straight talk and see straight lives. If we do not do that, then everything that has been said in this series is for nothing. Because a day is coming. In Hebrews 9 and verse 27, we are told it is appointed to man once to die, and after this comes judgment. Now, since there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, let me ask you, of what value is the teaching of this verse to you who are in Christ Jesus? At the very least, it serves as a warning for what is coming. In Hebrews 2, he writes, "For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it." For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? If we, these are people that the writer referred to as holy brethren, these are Christians. If we neglect it, how shall we escape? It starts with us. I need to be concerned about the quality of my resurrection. And you about the quality of yours. And then we can extend our hand to those outside. What is coming is a judgment. A great day for all who are in Christ and in fellowship with God. And a really bad day for those who are not. The hour is coming. The hour is coming when all those who are in the tombs will hear the voice of the Son of God. We have no control over that. And will come forth. We have no control over that. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who did the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment, we do have control over that. In 1 Corinthians 11, when Paul there was speaking in the context of the Lord's Supper, he said some things about discipline, and I don't want to get on that particular point, but what I do want to emphasize is that he admonished them to do the things he described, quote, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. I don't know of any words more grave than those. It's coming. As sure as the sun rose this morning, it's coming. And so we think of passages such as here in Revelation chapter 20, where John writes, I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence heaven and earth fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. And books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead that was in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And he ends by saying, whoever's name was not found written in the Lamb's book of life had his place in the lake of fire and brimstone. Chad mentioned in his lesson that it won't end well. And you can at least take that message from this passage. For those in fellowship with God, the day of judgment is a day of reward. We will receive the crown of life, the victory crown that will not fade away, that has been granted to us who are in Christ. Now, people work very hard to get themselves qualified for the things they consider important in life. It may be that an individual is dreaming of competing in the Olympics, and they go to meets or whatever their particular specialty may be, and they go and they train and they eat right and they sleep right and they sacrifice and they prepare themselves to go to those trials and win a place on the Olympic team. They want to qualify. This time of year, with the college football going strong and the championship on the horizon out there a little bit, they have this saying, who's in? Teams want to qualify for that championship game, and believe me, they're working hard at it. It may be preparation for the SATs. It may be the bar exam. All different things it could be. The point is that people, when they want to qualify, they make the sacrifices necessary to qualify. The Apostle Paul made the statement that I buffet my body, I give it one knockout blow every day, and make it my slave, lest having preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Christ has, according to Paul in the book of Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12, qualified us to inherit with the saints in light. We are in a time of qualifying right now. We want to be qualified for life. We can't qualify ourselves, but we can submit to the one who can and will. How would you like to not qualify to enter eternal life? Now, I know out of all the people that go to Olympic trials, just a very few are actually going to compete in the Olympics. And it won't be for lack of trying. And my point here is that they'll be disappointed. But that's nothing compared to the disappointment when, in the present moment, you stand in the presence of the judge, and you will. As sure as we're here today, at this moment, in this building, right here and right now, we will be right there, right then. And it will be real. And we want to qualify for life. And so these books that both Revelation and Daniel speak of evidently stand for the omniscience of God the Judge, to whom nothing is unknown and by whom nothing is forgotten. So it is a sobering thought that a judgment is coming. And there are certain things that are true about this judgment, and I'm not going to spend my time here. But just to point this out, I've actually shared this with the Kent congregation in the past. This judgment, according to Romans 2 and verse 2, will be according to truth. According to verse 5, it will be according to righteousness. It will be according to one's individual deeds in verse 6, and it will be impartial. It is coming, and that is a sobering thought. Where I want to focus this evening is on what people are doing to prepare for this day. And we have the opportunity certainly to ask ourselves as individuals, what am I doing to qualify for life? We want to explore several possibilities this evening. And I'm going to start out with what I'm going to call the easy way, and that is obedient faith. The easiest way to qualify for life is to call on the name of the Lord. Here's how I define that. An urgent appeal to God through an obedience that expresses faith. If you want to save yourself from this perverse generation, then you urgently appeal to God, and you do it through an obedience that expresses faith. faith, not a passive feeling of ignorance, but an intelligent, active submission of our actions to God because of confident trust in His wisdom. This is the easy way. The righteous man, said the prophet Habakkuk, is justified by his faith. A passage that is quoted in the New Testament. And in the sense that Jesus meant it in Matthew 11:30, my yoke is easy and my load is light. Easy here means that it is well fitted. If you've ever had on a size too small, or had a rock in your shoe, something that just didn't fit right, and you're trying to pass through your day, and that thing starts to bother you, and it starts to rub, and it starts to irritate, that's not a well-fitted shoe. But if you're an ox and you got to plow all day and you have a well-fitted yoke, it's work. And you're going to sweat and you're going to trip over rocks and you're going to run into stumps. It's going to be work. But I'll tell you what, you're going to be able to do that work and you're going to do it effectively because your equipment fits well. And when Jesus said, "My yoke is easy," that's exactly what He meant. So to make the carrying of the burden pleasant, if you will, not only did the yoke need to be well fitted so as not to chafe, but the burden itself can't be too heavy. This is the love of God, our love for Him, how we express it, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. We can carry them with that well fitted yoke. So simple trust in Him and obedience to His commands out of gratitude for the salvation made possible by Him is comfortable or pleasant. It brings peace and it brings joy, and our toil is not in vain. Because we're no longer slaves. We become free. We serve the Lord spontaneously, eagerly, enthusiastically, as opposed to the heavy yoke of futilely trying to live by perfect adherence to law, seeking salvation on our own merit. What a burden that is. So we can be prepared for judgment by keeping the faith, as Paul expressed in 2 Timothy 4. By trusting and obeying God during the time of our stay upon this earth. But that's not the only way that people seek to prepare. Why don't we try this? Let's convict God of asking too much. In the book of Micah, in chapter 6, verse 1, hear now what the Lord is saying. I know I'm going kind of rapidly, but it's necessary. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Listen, you mountains, to the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth, because the Lord has a case against His people. Even with Israel will He dispute. My people, what have I done to you, and how have I wearied you? Answer me. Indeed, I brought you up from the land of Egypt and ransomed you from the house of slavery. I sent you before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. My people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him, and from Shittim to Gilgal, so that you might know the righteous acts of the Lord. With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to Him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams and 10,000 thousand rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Is that what he's asking of us? Is he asking of us what we can't give? I've heard people in the world say, hey, nobody's going to heaven. It's too hard. Curtis Mayfield said, if there's hell below, we're all going to go. Is that the truth? Is that what the God of the Bible has asked of us? And he's told you, oh man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, treat people fairly, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. Do what's right. Be kind. Submit to God. That's what he's asked of us. All of God's commandments stem from our needs and are given for our benefit. Well, what else could we possibly do? Well, how about this? Let's substitute our good works for obedience. I have one classic story. You know, we have these things that happen in our lives that stick with us, and they serve to illustrate the point that we're making. And I remember an individual who treated one of the sisters in the congregation quite poorly, drawing tears because of his rudeness. And I went to talk to this individual. And I remember sitting down with him and pointing this out, and he stood up, his face got beet red, and he stood up and he walked outside and he leaned against his car and he folded his arms like this. And he started telling me about all the things he and his wife do for that church. Quite impressive list. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted. Compassionate, forbearing one another in love, on and on we could go. Nah, don't have to do that. Because look at what I do. By grace we are saved through faith, that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should lean up against his car and fold his arms and lay out his good works. It's a gift. God provided the grace. God provided the love. God provided the blood that washed away our sins. There was nothing that we did or could do to make possible our salvation. We only accepted it by faith. That which was provided or made possible by God's grace. We ourselves are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, remolded, created, transformed by God. Meritorious works or obedient faith. You choose and prepare to meet your God. Well, if that one's not going to work, why don't we just go ahead and just claim disadvantage? Turning my Bible right now to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In verse 6, Paul writes, now these things happened as examples for us. Don't have time to go into the things, but suffice it to say, they were not good things and it did not end well. So so that we would not crave evil things as they also crave. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, and as it was written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Disadvantage, we have the advantage. We can look at how God dealt with people. This is how we learn about the character of God. One of the ways, how did he deal with people? How did he respond when people acted this way or that way? And we can read about it, and we can see it, and we can avoid it if we choose to. We're the ones with the advantage. God has provided these examples so that we can avoid the mistakes of those who have come before us. One of our brethren said this weekend, that's the way to do it. Learn from other people's mistakes. And God gives us that opportunity. So no. There's no disadvantage because, you know, I wasn't there. Now, if I had been there, then I would believe. I'd like to interview one of those people that witnessed the resurrection of Lazarus, and their response was, we need to kill him. Well, we don't kill him, then, you know, people are going to follow Christ, and so let's get rid of this evidence, and so let's kill him. Didn't touch him a bit. How can that be, we ask? You know what? Doesn't matter. Let's just not follow their example. Well, let's do this. Okay, let's do this. I'm going to turn my Bible back to the book of Job. Book of Job. And let's try, I'm going to go back to chapter 23 of Job, and let's try this. If none of this is going to work, let's try this. Let's get him in a debate. Let's debate him. I'll show him. Back here in Job chapter 23, Job replied, verse 1, even today my complaint is rebellion. His hand is heavy despite my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come to his seat. Boy, if I knew where he was. Boy, I wish I knew where he was, because if I did, I'd go find him right now. I would present my case before him. I would fill my mouth with arguments. I would I would learn the words which he would answer and perceive what he would say to me. Would he contend with me? By the greatness of his power? Is he that strong? Is he that smart? Is he that powerful that he can contend with my arguments? He's got no business allowing this to happen to me. I'm Job. I sacrifice. I teach my children. I'm an upstanding man. I'm somebody. I'm spiritual. I'm faithful to God. No, he can't do this to me. No, he says, surely he would pay attention to me. There the upright, there's Job, would reason with him, and I would be delivered forever from my judge. Now, the only people that I see in the New Testament arguing with God were some people in a context of wolves and sheep's clothing in Matthew 7, who Jesus said, "You'll know them by their fruits," and we find them before the Lord saying, "Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? wait a minute. And in your name cast out demons, in your name perform many miracles?" Did we not? I mean, let's get up there and argue. Or over there, or probably standing right here next to me listening. Let's do that. How do you think you're going to do? How did Job do? Well, I could spend all night here. I'm just going to turn real quickly to Job 40 and read and see how Job did. "Then the Lord said," so Job has been talking. Job has been challenging God. Now God's going to speak. "Will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? Let him who reproves God answer it." Who's that him? Yeah. Debater. "Then Job answered the Lord and said, Behold, I am insignificant. And what can I reply to you?" In Matthew 22, we have this wedding feast, and of course, he's talking about the Jewish nation and their behavior and whatnot, but in the parable, we have a man who comes to the wedding feast not in his wedding clothes. He's not properly attired. "And when he was approached, and the host said, Friend, where are your wedding clothes? We're told what the man said." Here's what he said. Are you ready? And that's what you're going to say if you die and seek to debate God. That's what you're going to say. Nothing. Listen. The reason why everything that's been said in this series is vain unless we take it to heart and live it out is because when the world is on fire, it will be too late. Hey, great lessons. Great lessons. But if they don't live in the here and now, and we having been equipped, don't use the equipment, then people are going to stand before their judge. And believe me, they're not even going to try to argue. They're just going to fall to their knees. And that makes me sad. Not debilitatingly. I don't walk around weeping all day long because there's urgent work to do. It takes men and women to do that work and face the realities. But it's heartbreaking. We are disciples of a servant who came into this world to serve people. We're his disciples. In the book of Joshua, in the burning of the city of Jericho, a quite remarkable story about Rahab and her family and how she was able to, without them knowing what was going on even, get them into that room, into her house, and to get them to stay there while chaos was breaking loose all around them, and to remain there and trust that it was going to be okay. They burned the city with fire, we're told, and all that was in it. And for everybody that was outside of that woman's house, it was too late when that city started to burn. There's nothing she could have done to help the people that were left outside of that room. And this is the message that we deliver this evening. This is our last word. This is our plea. As we think about what God wants us to know, thus says the Lord to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 26, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah who have come to worship in the Lord's house, all the words that I have commanded you, and speak to them. Do not omit a word, because it's urgent. When the world is on fire, none of our ideas about what we're going to do are going to help us. I leave you with a scenario. Pacific Car and Foundry, back in the 70s. Pounding steel, building boxcars. Some of you might remember those days. I was a really young Christian. And I remember a friend of mine, his name was Skip. Happy-go-lucky kind of a guy. And I was talking to Skip about righteousness and judgment and self-control and the judgment to come, and about the Bible. And Skip turned to me and he said, Daryl, I'll worry about that when I die. And I still see him going out the door. I'll worry about that when I die. And that's heartbreaking. I hope Skip is a Christian somewhere right now. I don't know that he isn't. Who knows what those seeds did? But my friends, today is the day. Are we ready? Are you ready? Have we run for refuge for the hope that is set before us? And do we have a heart for the world? Because when the world's on fire, it will be too late. I don't know how long I've preached, but however long it's been, I hope that we have taken it to heart, that all of the lessons that have been presented from the heart of men who have dedicated long lifetimes to service will be taken seriously, and that someday, not only all of us in this room, but many more might stand joyful, blameless, with great joy before the judge, and inherit the salvation that he has prepared from the foundation of the world. May the Lord bless every one of you. May he bless our congregations as we strive to uphold his word. And may we take the name of Jesus with us. We have a song. We'll be singing a song, and as we stand and sing that song, if anyone here tonight is needing the salvation of God, it is available. Please make that known as together we stand and sing.